Good evening. Remember our Missionary of the Week, Military Evangelism Fellowship, or Military Evangelism, so continue to pray for them. I don't know if you read in the bulletin and the prayer sheet, but in the prayer sheet it mentioned how there's several families, men and their wives, who are struggling, and that Brother Mason is working with them. And just pray for wisdom for Brother Mason as he ministers to these servicemen and women. And then also how in the bulletin was mentioned about the Bibles that someone donated some money so they could give out Bibles to some of the servicemen and also have some Bibles on hand there at their facility as they're having their instruction, their teaching, and different things. So we'll go ahead and start off in prayer. I'll go ahead and pray. We'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ministry we have towards our military servicemen and women. We thank you that they're willing to put their life at risk in order to protect the freedoms that we have here in this country. We thank you for the Masons who are giving of their time to minister to these men and women, sharing them the gospel. Some come to know you as their personal Savior. Some may have already trusted in you, but maybe are drifting away by having this resource there, this ministry, that they can be drawn back to you. And we know there's several couples down there that are dealing with different marital issues. You know the couples, you know the situations. I pray that you would give Brother Mason and his wife wisdom as they counsel and disciple these young people. And I just pray that you continue to provide for the needs of the facility there. We thank you how you've provided these Bibles. And I just pray that you would continue to bless the work there as we prepare for the service here tonight. I pray that you would guide my thoughts, my words. I pray you would give us all open ears to hear and hearts to apply your word. Help us to learn the lessons that we see in your word tonight. And just ask for your blessing and your power as I preach tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight we are not in Nehemiah chapter 7. We are finishing up Nehemiah chapter 6. I don't know if you noticed, I did not hit the last couple of verses of Nehemiah chapter 6. And that is because I wanted to do something on an interesting character in the book of Nehemiah. We see a lot about Nehemiah and his role as a leader in the area there with Jerusalem and the people. But tonight we're going to look at one of his rivals, a man named Tobiah. I'm not going to deal much with Sanballat. Sanballat, he seems to be the leader. We know that Tobiah, according to Nehemiah chapter 3, We have Nehemiah chapter 2, where it says, "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn." Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19. We see that Tobiah is a servant, and it appears that he is a servant to Sanballat. We know this. We look at Sanballat later on, and he's the grandson-in-law of Eliashib, the high priest, which is kind of interesting. Horonites, I believe they're from a city that's part of the Moabite clan. But other than that, we don't have a lot of Sanballat, other than he's the leader of these three men in their armies. But Tobiah, we have a little bit more information. We see that he's a servant here, and it also mentions that he is an Ammonite. Well, who are the Ammonites? Back long time ago, Moses and his nephew Lot have wandered through the land, God has guided them to the promised land, or what's going to be the promised land. And Lot and Abraham's armies get too large, or their flocks and herds get too large, and Lot separates and he looks towards the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah and he settles there. We know the story of Lot. We know how God decides to punish Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot and his wife and two daughters. We know he have other daughters and son-in-laws, but only two daughters leave with him. And as they leave, we have his wife turning to a pillar of salt. And then we have Lot's two daughters giving birth, one to the Moabite tribe, and the other one to a boy, Ammon, who is the leader of the Ammonites, or the head of the Ammonites. So they are kind of related to the Israelites in that Lot and Abraham are relatives, but they're not the promised people. God has given them a land and he has promised that to them, but they are not part of the Israelites. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse number 19. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 19, we can see what God promises there. It says, "And when thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them, for I will not give thee of the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I have given it unto the children of Lot for a possession." So the land that Israel is going into, they're not to deal with the Ammonites, not even the Moabites. They're supposed to leave them alone because God has promised it to Lot. However, although they're not part of the tribe of Israel, God did use the Ammonites to punish Israel when Israel would turn their back on God. We see during the time of the judges, remember Ehud and Eglon? That was Ehud was used against Eglon and the Ammonites to defeat them after God was using Eglon to punish Israel. We have Jephthah in Judges chapter 11, who is called to, as a judge, to go and to bring victory over the Ammonites who had come in to oppress the Israelites because they were doing what was right in their own eyes. Sometimes we do what's right in our own eyes. God has to bring punishment to us. During the time of the kings, King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 14 had to go out and fight against the Ammonites. When David's king, he tries to be peaceful to the Ammonites. And he sends the king of Ammon dies and his son becomes king. And David decides to send some ambassadors over there to restore the relationship. And that's in 2 Samuel chapter 10. And the king of the Ammonites doesn't treat David's party very nicely. And he embarrasses them and sends them home. Another incident that you're familiar with the Ammonites, is David and Bathsheba. David stays at home, and Bathsheba and Uriah, David calls in. And when Uriah goes back into battle, they put him at the front of the battle against the Ammonites. Later on, we have during the time of Jotham, who was king much later, in 2 Chronicles chapter 27, so this is towards the end of the time of Israel and Judah as they've been separated. Jotham is king, and he ends up having victory over the Ammonites, and he puts them under tribute. So now, they're not part of Israel, but they're paying tribute to King Jotham in 2 Chronicles chapter 27. the end of the Ammonites. What will happen to the Ammonites in the future? Well, in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 9, it's prophesied, "Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even the breeding of nettles and salt pits and the perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them." So there's coming a day in the future when God's chosen people will destroy Moab and Ammon as God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So that's a little bit about the Ammonites and who they are. We know that Tobiah is an Ammonite. We know that he laughs Nehemiah and the people there who are building to scorn there in verse number 19 of chapter 2 of Nehemiah. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?" Characteristics of Tobiah. He is a scorner. He laughs the people to scorn. Is that the type of person we want to be like? What does Proverbs have to say about the scorner? Well, in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 24, it says, "Proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath." Proverbs 14:6, "A scorner seeketh wisdom, and findeth it not. But knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth." Interesting, a scorner seeketh for wisdom, but he never finds it. It's not like it's lost and it's hiding from him. But if you look at that previous verse I read, "Proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath." Part of being a scorner is pride. Pride and arrogancy the Lord hates. Why? Because we think that we know better than God knows. That's why these scorners seek for wisdom, but they find it not, because they can always find a better reasoning within themselves. Sometimes that's the way it is with sin. We know something is wrong, but we make excuses on why it's okay. Because our way is better than God's way. So being a scorner is part of the characteristic of this man, Tobiah. What else does Proverbs say about scorners? Well, regarding correcting a scorner, in Proverbs 9, verses 7 and 8, it says, "He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. And he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." You may see someone who is a scorner. You may not know it, but when you correct them, and they ignore you, or they try to turn your correction against you, and defend themselves on why they're right, that can be a sign of a scorner. But turn it the other way. When someone corrects you, do you automatically put up a defense? "No, it was okay that I did that because it's not that bad. It was just a little white lie." It's easy to make excuses to defend what we've done. But that's what the scorner does. He doesn't heed the rebuke of someone else. Proverbs 13:1, "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke." Proverbs 15:12, A scorner loveth not one that reproacheth him, neither will he go unto the wise. They're not even going to seek counsel from someone who's going to tell them the truth. This reminds me of one of the kings of the northern tribe of Israel. I think it was King Ahab. And the southern king came up to join with him in battle. And he says, well, why don't we seek a prophet of God who can tell us whether we should go to battle or not? And Ahab's like, nope. Don't listen to this guy because he always tells me something wrong. Something I don't want to hear. Oh, don't go to the guy who tells me the truth because I don't want to hear the truth. A characteristic of a scorner. But a wise child will hear. They will seek wise counsel. Tobiah is not one of those. Proverbs 22:10 says, cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Scorner is usually part of the problem when there's contention. And part of contention is pride. Strife. There's always a root of pride there. So we see that Tobiah is a scorner. He laughed the people to scorn. He said, a fox running upon the wall will knock it down. Later in the book of Nehemiah, we just looked at this last week, Nehemiah chapter 6, as they are getting ready to complete the gates. The walls have been established. The gates are there, but the doors are not put up. And towards the end of that passage in Nehemiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, it says, afterward, I came into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay me. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. So Shemaiah is trying to get Nehemiah to go into the temple to hide, as we talked about last week. And in verse number 12, it says, and lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. So there's some type of relationship with Tobiah and the people inside of Jerusalem. There's a connection there. It's sad. But Proverbs 22:24 and 25 says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Shemaiah is trying to set a trap for Nehemiah. Nehemiah doesn't fall for it, but Shemaiah is listening to the wrong influence. In chapter 16, verses 17, we see, moreover, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. They're like pen pals, writing back and forth. And these are the nobles in Judah. So Tobiah's got a relationship with some of the leaders there in Jerusalem, in Judah. He's got some type of power. Verse number 18, for there were many in Judah sworn unto him. Oh, they have some type of an allegiance. This word sworn where do I have that? It's in subjection. It's almost like they're making their allegiance to him. We're going to follow him because we owe him something. I don't know. Scripture doesn't say what that is that they owe. But he holds some type of power. Yeah, he may be a servant of Sanballat, but he has power over these nobles and rulers in Judah. Matthew, chapter 7, verse 15 says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." You know, initially, Nehemiah wasn't there. We saw in chapter 5, the people of Israel crying out to Nehemiah and saying, "The nobles have put us in bondage. We've had to sell our children's labor to them so that we can have food to eat. They've taken our lands. We own nothing." Maybe that's part of the problem. Sanballat and Tobiah are there in control, seeking money from these people. They have some type of control. They own the children's labor. They own the property. And the people didn't realize that these are just wolves who are there to take advantage of them. Continuing in verse number 18, it says, "Because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah." Well, we know Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, was one of the men in chapter 3 who was rebuilding the walls. And Tobiah's daughter, or Tobiah's son Johanan, had taken the daughter of Meshullam. So now we get into the situation where an Ammonite is marrying. There's some intermarrying between the Ammonites and the Israelites. Tobiah himself is the son-in-law of Shechaniah. Family ties. You know, we can choose our spouse. We can't choose our parents. In choosing our spouse, we kind of choose our in-laws. I know there's a lot of jokes about in-laws and how people don't like their in-laws. I don't know. I love my in-laws. They're great. But if I had in-laws like Tobiah, I don't know if I could say that. You have to be careful whom you marry. They can lead you astray. 1 Kings chapter 11. Let's turn there. 1 Kings chapter 11. And we'll look at a man who decided to intermarry with Ammonites and other women. 1 Kings chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites." If you notice, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, they're all related to the Israelites through Abraham and Lot and Esau and all. "We have the Zidonians, the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clave unto these in love. Dropping down Verse number 4, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. You know, Solomon made a mistake of marrying women from other nationalities, countries, who worshipped other gods. And they turned his heart away. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? The point isn't that Solomon married women who were of a different nationality, or else we'd be in trouble. Because America is made up of people of all different nationalities. People came from all different countries to start America. But they came for religious reasons. You know, the gospel has gone out to the nations, and we can trust in Christ as our Savior, and we can have unity across country borders, because the love of God extends to all people. It's not talking about having relationships with people who are different than you. It's talking about having relationships with people who believe differently than you. Don't go out and marry someone whose belief is contrary to the truth. Be united in fellowship. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? So we see that we have to be careful who we marry. So Tobiah is a man who intermarried with the people of Israel. He was a man who was a scorner, lifted up in pride, and would not listen to rebuke. But he was still able to have control over people. Makes me think that he's also a flatterer. Someone who can say nice things to you to get you to side with them. To think that you're on their side. And they're going to hold your back. And help support you. But flattery is used to divide people, using smooth words. Psalms chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Psalm chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. You see, there's no faithfulness in their mouth. What they say isn't true. It's just full of wickedness. But they do it so smoothly that it sounds good. When I think of men in Scripture who were flatterers, I think of a man in David's army named Joab. Joab, over and over and over, flattered people. When his brother was killed, he goes out to Abner and calls Abner over to his side like he's going to tell him a secret, and he kills him. He goes to Saul. He goes up to David and he says, "Hey," or he doesn't go to David, but he goes out and finds a woman to come to David and convince David to bring his son Absalom back into the Jerusalem. He's trying to trick David into doing what he wants him to do. And then eventually, when Absalom usurps the throne, Absalom's another person who used flattery in the gates once he's back to take over control of the people there in Jerusalem, and he usurps the throne. But Joab, he didn't care what David said about Absalom. Bring him to me alive. No, even though all the army had heard David's command, Joab goes forth and kills Absalom. He didn't really want Absalom to be king, but he wanted to position himself in a place where if Absalom became king, then he could side with him. And he saw that wasn't going to happen. Later, he kills Amasa, similar to the same way he killed Abner. And finally, as David is about to die, and Adonijah, David's son, again, usurps the throne. Joab sides a little bit with Adonijah, and David pronounces Solomon to be king. And in 1 Kings chapter 2, David warns Solomon of Joab. You see, Joab liked to flatter people. He wanted to be on the side that would best profit himself. And he would say whatever he could do to position himself for profit. But not only was he a flatterer, not only was he a scorner, not only did he marry into the tribe of Israel, but also in Nehemiah chapter 13, I know we haven't gotten there and as we're going through the book, but in Nehemiah chapter 13, we find something else interesting about Tobiah. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse number 4 says, "And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of God, was allied unto Tobiah." You see, Tobiah got into a place using flattery or whatever means that he was a good friend with the high priest Eliashib. Remember, he's an Ammonite. He's not supposed to be in the temple, but among the chambers, Eliashib provides a place for Tobiah. In verse number 5, it says, "And he," that is Eliashib, "had prepared for him," Tobiah, "a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offering, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I in Jerusalem." So Eliashib takes this place that is supposed to be sacred for preparing the meat offering, and he gives it to Tobiah to stay in. An Ammonite who's defiling this. Verse number 7, "And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers. And thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. You see, this with Eliashib happens after the walls have been constructed, after the gates have been put up. They didn't recognize the wolf that Tobiah was. And he continued to use his influence to get what he wanted, to put him in a place of power. We don't know exactly why. But he's an interesting character that is here in the book of Nehemiah. He's not a character that we desire to be, but he's one that we need to be aware of. We want to be like Nehemiah and recognize the danger of allowing sin, unrighteousness into our lives. We don't want to be like Eliashib, who, maybe because of family connections, maybe because other nobles and pressure, allowed Tobiah to pollute God's holy place. We need to be aware of the dangers out there, because the devil is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. In those times of weakness, in those times of tiredness, in times when we're distracted with many other things, the devil can sneak in. And we need to be aware of that. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which gives us insight into what is right and what is wrong. It gives us the truth. It tells us what to be aware of, what to be watchful of, so that we can live a life that is holy and without blame. I know there will be times when we sin, when we fall to temptation, but help us not to be like a scorner who puts up a defense and says, no, but I'm right. Help us to be humble, to accept rebuke, and to turn from our sin. I pray, Lord, that we would not be flatterers who try to convince people to do what we want them to do, but that we would seek to do what is right, and that we would allow you to work in the hearts of people to mold them into your image. I pray, Lord, that you would be with the young people here who have not gotten to the point of marriage, but will someday be looking for a future spouse. I pray that you would give them wisdom, that their eyes would be open to the truth, that they would marry someone who is a believer, who has similar ideas and beliefs. And I pray, Lord, that you would protect them, even from future in-laws. And I pray that you would just give wisdom in those situations. I pray that we would all be in your word daily, that we can recognize Satan's attacks when he comes. Help us not to give place to the devil, as Eliashib gave place to Tobiah. And help us to stay in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.